What do you want that you don't have? What is it that you want tonight, but you don't have? If you consider that question and then you continue to live in this 21st century world, you'll begin to realize that this, I believe, is the question that really makes the world go round. What do you want that you don't have? Some of you will go home tonight, and just before you plug your smartphone into its little connector, you will surf the internet for things. You maybe put them in your basket because there's things that you want that you don't have. And in this chapter, in Micah chapter 2, we're going to meet some of the wealthy landowners in Israel. We're going to meet some of the wealthy prophets in Israel. We're going to meet some of the poor people in the land. And it's this question, and perhaps the wrong answering of this question, that has turned Israel upside down. It's turned Israel in on a love of self rather than a love of God. The wealthy, rich landowners in Israel have said, what do we want? We want more land. We want more power. We want more possessions. We want more things. We just don't have enough. And what we'll find is they exploit the poor. They exploit the widows. They exploit the weak. And yet as we look at this passage and as we look at the problems and the mistakes that they have made, we can see ourselves, can't we? Because as we answer and ask this question, what do we want that we don't have? We consider that if that goes too far, we find that the root issue is greed. That the root issue is covetousness. The root issue is that if we get into a position like these rich landowners, if we get into the position like these false prophets and preachers in Israel, what we do is when we want something that we don't have, sometimes we push beyond God's boundaries. God, who has made promises and put laws in place for our good and for our protection, when our hearts really get gripped with someone or something, we will almost do anything to push back all of the laws that God has given to get them for ourselves. So what do we want that we don't have? If you're anything like most of humanity who have ever existed, is we want just that little bit more. In Northern Ireland, we're good at that with the desserts, aren't we? Well, you'll just take a wee bit more, won't you? Because deep within us, there's this inner longing for someone or for something that will really satisfy that deep and that eternal longing in our hearts. And so we just want that little bit more. But God speaks to Micah. Micah's just a normal bloke. He's from a pretty small town. He's one of the minor prophets. Now, he doesn't have an inferiority complex against the major prophets. It's just less of his preaching is recorded. He's a minor prophet. He's from Maresheth. It's about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. But he's prophesying particularly against the rich business people in Jerusalem who are going about the land of southern Israel in around Jerusalem and Judea, and they're exploiting all the poor and all the weak and all the destitute in the land, which is totally contrary to what God had said about Israel. They were to be a light to the nations. They were to bless the weak. They were to help the weak. They were to support the weak. And yet, because they wanted just that little bit more, they would exploit everyone who came in their path. In Israel, outward prosperity at this time was only a facade masking rampant social corruption and religious syncretism. Micah sees two big problems. As we've heard, he sees the rich exploiting the poor. But he also sees religious malpractice because the nation of Israel is divided into two kingdoms at this time. There are 10 tribes in the northern kingdom ruled by Samaria, and there are 2 tribes in the southern kingdom ruled from Jerusalem. And as Samaria is gradually being persecuted and taken over, people are escaping from Samaria over the border into Judah, and they're bringing religious false worship with them. And so God puts something in Micah's heart. He says, Micah, preach against the social injustices and preach against the false worship. Would you say that we need Micah's message today? Social injustices in the United Kingdom and Ireland. False worship in the United Kingdom and Ireland. And so Micah's message comes to us with particular force tonight. But how are the rich landowners and the false prophets manifesting this, just wanting a little bit more in this chapter 2? Well, look at what it says. Firstly, they want a little bit more by coveting of possessions. By coveting of possessions. And so Micah speaks. Micah's prophesying to them. He says, woe. Woe to those who plan iniquity. To those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light, they carry it out because it's in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them and houses and take them. They defraud a man of his home and a fellow man of his inheritance. Now, we need to understand why the land is so important. Historians in Israel at this time tell us land not only provided a sense of permanence, of belonging in this world, but it also made possible survival. Land provided the sustenance by which life could be maintained. The complexity of modern society is such that it is easy for us to forget that life in the last resort in this culture depended on the land, upon the crops, and upon the cattle that provide essential foodstuffs. So when these rich landowners go around stealing land and taking land, they're actually bringing death upon the poor in society. Micah sees this, and he won't turn a blind eye to it. Who are these chief offenders? Well, it seems as if they're a relatively small group of greedy, powerful businessmen who spend their nights scheming to get possession of the land of small farmers. But you know, if we're like them, we can get to a place where we forget that our homes and our families and our gifts and our talents have actually just been loaned to us. They're not ours, they're God's. The land that these rich business people had in Jerusalem and in and around Judah was not theirs, it was actually God's. How do we know this? Well, in the Old Testament, Leviticus 25, verse 23 says, the land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine and you are but aliens and my tenants. And then into the New Testament, as Paul writes to different churches, different Christians, he says, what do we have that we haven't already received? He writes about every good and perfect gift comes from above. The Bible says we've brought nothing into this world, and ultimately we can take nothing out of this world. And yet, each one of us, we are blighted by the fall in Genesis chapter 3, that we fight and devour one another, and we steal and we kill because we want just a bit more. I was thinking about this on Friday. How many of the great world wars and the more local conflicts have been about who owns the land? We just want a little bit more of the land. We just want a little bit more of the power. And it was that same struggle in Genesis chapter 3 when God comes to Adam and Eve and he says, you know what? Everything in this garden is available to you except that tree. Now, there's no doubt that there were other trees in this paradise-like garden. But Adam and Eve just wanted that little bit more. It was the sin of idolatry or the sin of covetousness or the sin of greed that has caused the fall. Just that little bit more. Just one more look. Just one more piece of property. Just one more big thing in our lives. And while these men have abused their power, all of us struggle with this same root issue. And Isaiah, the major prophet, speaks in a similar time frame to Micah to this great problem. He writes in Isaiah 5, verse 8, "Woe to you who add house to house and join field to field till no space is left and you live alone in the land." E.J. Bush said this, that these people, and particularly those in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, looked around with that anxious itch of covetousness in their hearts and they said, "This isn't enough. We're not really in control. We want to be like God." And Bush said nothing could stop them from grasping for the power and the knowledge that would destroy their joyful and innocent relationship with their Creator. And so from Genesis 3 onwards, all of us who live east of Eden have got this inner bent within us that we want just that little bit more. And so God has to speak to us to give us boundaries, God-given boundaries. Exodus 20, verse 17, the 10th commandment. God speaks to his people, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet his manservant or his maidservant, his Bentley, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." If the grace of God and the Spirit of God isn't controlling your heart and mind, we will insatiably want more. If God's Spirit and God's grace isn't in control of my heart and yours, we will insatiably want more. And Jesus speaks of the same issue, the sin of coveting, beginning in our hearts and then spreading into our hands. And he talks about the root issue in Matthew 15. He says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts. Out of the heart comes murder. Out of the heart comes adultery. Out of the heart comes sexual immorality. Out of the heart comes theft. Out of the heart comes false testimony." The antidote to these things is not living a life of getting a little bit more. The antidote is actually giving more in the Spirit's power. The antidote to all of these things, when you look at them in the New Testament, it's not about getting that little bit more, but it's actually giving that bit more. How do we know this? Well, consider this little story that I read this week about the greedy animal. The article said men who trap animals in Africa for zoos in America say that one of the hardest animals to capture is the ring-tailed monkey. For the Zulus of that continent, however, they find it very easy. They've been catching this agile little animal with ease for years. The method the Zulus use is based on knowledge of the animal. Their trap is nothing more than a melon growing on a vine. The seeds of this melon are a favorite of the monkey. Knowing this, the Zulus simply cut a hole in the melon just large enough for the monkey to insert his hand to reach the seeds inside. The monkey will stick his hand in, grab as many seeds as he can, but then he tries to withdraw his hand. This he cannot do. Because with all the seeds in his hand, his fist is now larger than the hole. And the monkey will pull and tug and screech and fight the melon for hours. But he can't get free of the trap because he won't give up the seeds. And as I read that, I thought, isn't that a picture of my heart and your heart if it's not controlled by God the Holy Spirit? Because we want that little bit more, because of the enticement of sin in our lives, when we look at all that is available to us in this world, if the Holy Spirit is not controlling our hearts, we will just be like these rich landowners. We may not do it on the same scale, but it's the same root issue. So Jesus speaks to us about this root issue. He says in Luke chapter 12, verse 16, and he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I'll store all of my grain and all of my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But then God said to him, "You fool. this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for everyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. Here's the antidote. The covetousness and the greed is to be rich in God, to be rich in building his kingdom, for your heart to be consumed with his glory and his thoughts. Spirit-filled generosity, I believe, is the antidote to coveting. The generous person is loosely attached to goods and wealth and more deeply attached to God and his kingdom. The generous person acquires goods in a different spirit. He or she does not cling to the very things they have. Because we've asked ourselves a question, what do we want that we don't have? But what do we have that we won't give away? If you can't take it with you, what do you have that you wouldn't give away for the kingdom of God? Ian and Emma, in their early 20s, with two careers, for them, God was saying, look, give up what you have and go and serve me. Now, for some, that is to go into the marketplace or to go into the commercial world or to go into the council or to go into the community or to go into the church. Sometimes God asks us to give up what we have, to be rich in God, to be rich in his kingdom. And so Micah speaks to these rich landowners who have just lost all spiritual sensitivity. He says, verse 3, therefore the Lord says, I'm planning disaster against this people from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. He's saying your power and your possessions will not be able to save you. Verse 4, in that day, men will ridicule you. They will taunt you with this mournful song. We are utterly ruined. My people's possession is divided up. He takes it from me. He assigns our fields to the traitors. You see, the Assyrians were at the borders of the country. They're already infiltrating their ways into the northern kingdom, and they're taking over Samaria. And the Assyrians, Micah says, they're coming. You've taken away all the possessions of these poor people. You have mixed worship with God with all of the idolatry of the foreign nations. And if you don't change your way, the Assyrians are coming. But they don't listen. Verse 5, therefore you will have no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the lot by land. You see, this particular group of people, they wanted just a little bit more by coveting possessions. But secondly, they want a little bit more by rejecting God's word. And it just came to me as I was doing my final preparation this afternoon, I thought, you know what, if you or me, we want something, we have to often, if it's a sinful thing or a sinful person outside of God's bounds and relationships, or it's a sinful thing in the workplace, we have to reject God's word in order to get it. And so these people have to reject God's word in order to get what they want. And so these false prophets and these wealthy landowners, they speak to Micah. And Micah, just calm it down. Do not prophesy, verse 6, their prophets say. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should it be said, O house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord angry? Does he really do such things? God speaks. Do not my words do good to him whose ways are upright? Lately my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care, like men returning from battle. You see, the rich landowners in Jerusalem, there were prophets that they paid to tell them what they wanted to hear. There were prosperity preachers in 700 BC. There were the Benny Hinns of their day, telling that, you know, if you just do what we tell you to do, God's going to make you healthy and he's going to make you wealthy. Micah, the Micahs of this world, the Isaiahs of this world, Amos of this world, just stop. You guys are so serious. There's no way the Assyrians are going to come in. Sure, God loves us. God has blessed us. There's just no way that's going to happen. One writer said these people were so bent on making even greater profits and gaining ever larger possessions, that they had become their generation's equivalent of corporate raiders and asset strippers. Can't help but think of the economic crash just 10 or 12 years ago. People thought it would never come to an end. We could just keep on getting richer, and the market can keep on being more and more inflated, and we can get more and more possessions, and we can get more and more stuff. We as a culture can just have that little bit more. And yet we find it came crashing down. What else have these wicked landowners been doing? Well, verse 9, they've been exploiting the weak. You drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever, because some of these widows in the land were destitute because their husbands may have died in battle, and so the widows are impoverished as it is, but they still have the land to live off in this agrarian society. But these wicked landowners still want that little bit more. They want more stuff. Their consciences are seared, and so they will even come and strip widows of the land that they're living off. And yet they should have listened to what God had said to them. In Deuteronomy 15:7, God speaks, if there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. You see, covetousness and greed in my life and in yours and in their lives will lead us all to a place where we will reject God's word, where sometimes we will revise God's word or reinterpret God's word through whatever preacher or teacher we find in this online world to justify ourselves, perhaps in our greed and in our covetousness. It happened in 700 BC. It happens in the 21st century. But what sort of a preacher did they like? Well, they didn't like Micah, and they probably wouldn't have liked me, but look at what they did like, verse 10. Get up, go away, for this is not your resting place, because it's defiled, it's ruined beyond all remedy. But look at the sort of preacher they were looking for, verse 11. If a liar and a deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you, plenty of wine and plenty of beer, Micah says, he would just be the prophet you'd be looking for. One writer said, just tell us sweet nothings and empty cliches. Tell me what I want to hear, not what I need to hear. Talk to me about the things I really love and enjoy. Give me prosperity. In 700 BC, in the 21st century. But Micah is telling him here that if you want the blessings of God, you need to obey the boundaries of God. For a young person here tonight, someone in the middle age or older years, how we all need to hear that. If we want the blessings of God, we need to consider the boundaries of God. In Genesis chapter 3, with Adam and Eve, I mean, God, here he is, a God full of grace and compassion and mercy, the creator of the ends of the earth. He creates man and woman in his image and likeness. He frees them up in the garden, and he gives them abundant blessing. It's all available to them, except there's a boundary. Don't go near that tree. And yet covetousness and greed enticed them. They wanted that little bit more, and then they rejected God's word. Because Satan, the great tempter, comes along and says, has God really said that you can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And so what they do is then they revise God's word and they reinterpret God's word so that they can have what they want. And when I look at that picture, I perhaps see ourselves at times. So what's the antidote? We want a little bit more by coveting possessions. We want that little bit more, and we get it by rejecting God's word. But if we really want that little bit more, we actually need to wait. That's what I tell Jonah and Maisie, and I was going to say Jensen, but he doesn't comprehend anything these days. I talk about delayed gratification. Because you see, the desire that you have, the desire that I have, the desire that these rich landowners had and the prophets had in and around Jerusalem are actually desires that have been given to us and to them by God. The desire for God's good gifts are good desires, the desires for other people. as long as they are within the boundaries that God has ordained for us. And so we would find that little bit more if we just applied verse 12 and 13, where we are to wait on the deliverer. This is the first word of hope in this prophetic book, where he speaks about one who will come, who will really satisfy what they're longing and looking for in their hearts. Verse 12, God speaks through Micah, words of hope in the midst of despair. I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. And the one who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out, and their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. And they couldn't help but think of Jesus, just over the border into Samaria. He stood at that mountain and he said, if you're looking for water, to this woman who had coveted other men, to this woman who had rejected God's word and rejected the boundaries, perhaps a bit like us, he says, I can give you water that you'll never thirst. He said, just wait. Wait on God's promises. Wait on God's timing. And this woman had found the one that she was looking for. She had found the deliverer. She had found hope in the midst of despair. She had realized that her whole life she had been coveting and she had been rejecting God's word. And now the deliverer was there. And now he's here in our lives, if you know Christ. And then one day he spoke to the crowd. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We need to wait. Wait because the day is coming when he will satisfy all of our deepest longings. And as I close, I read an article from the London Evening Standard back on the 29th of September. And it recorded a story about a flock of sheep that were driven across the London Bridge as part of a centuries-old tradition in the heart of the capital. Michael Portillo, the MP, was a broadcaster, and he was given the freedom of the City of London, and he was joined by more than 600 fellow freemen in the great sheep drive across the bridge. The article says, clad in a checked wool suit and carrying a shepherd's crook, Mr. Portillo led the first drive over the bridge, which was one of London's only river crossings and sole trading route. Freemen were historically allowed to bring livestock and tools into the city without paying tax, in a tradition dating back to the 12th century. Blustering conditions did not deter bemused Londoners from taking pictures of the 30-strong flock of North of England mule sheep driving across the bridge that Sunday morning. And I thought, this must have been such a great day for all those tourists, to see this public figure with all the sheep in the capital of the United Kingdom. How much more exciting it will be when Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, returns. He will gather all of his children in, and there'll be a place of no more mourning and no more pain and no more hardship, for the whole old order of things will have passed away, and the bride and the bridegroom have now made themselves ready, and now there's going to be a marriage feast that will truly satisfy for those that have given their hearts and their lives to him. Well, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the prophet Micah, whom you spoke to so many hundreds of years ago into a particular context, into a particular culture. And yet, our Father, as we see you dissecting the landowners and the false prophets, Father, we see ourselves. We see our sin of coveting. We see our sin of rejecting your word. And Father, it is our heart's desire that by your Spirit's power, that you would help us to wait to wait on Him, to look to Christ, to find our soul's satisfaction in Him alone. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.